Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is one of suffering. It's one of difficulty in this fallen, sin-cursed world in which we live. You are going to have problems physically. Your body is going to wear out. You are going to age. You are going to have difficulties within the members of your physical body. We see that although the outward man is perishing, the inward man is growing or is being renewed day by day. We recognize that. There is the aging process, which is a result of sin, and so we struggle physically. We struggle with our physical body. Because of sin in this world, we get the common cold. Because of sin in this world, there is the COVID virus. And all the thousands of viruses that are in this world as a result of sin. Is it a punishment for man's rebellion against God? Obviously, this is an aspect of punishment for man's rebellion against God. But nevertheless, there is the struggle that we go through, and it affects all people. Because you're a believer doesn't mean that you are one who is exempt from suffering. It doesn't mean that you are not going to have pain and problems and difficulty and ultimately death. Because you're a Christian, you are going to have tribulation in this world. You are going to have trials in this world because we are contrary to the ways of this world. We are those that have the mind of Christ, and if you actively, diligently, faithfully, consistently pursue the mind of Christ, you are going to have tribulation in this world. You are going to have problems with the world's ideology, the world's philosophies, the world's psychology, the way that the world lives. All of their actions is going to rub you wrong. And how you live your life as a Christian is going to rub the world wrong. And so there is going to be a constant contention that was imposed when man fell in the garden. God is the one who put enmity between the children of God, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. There's enmity, there's hatred, there's hostility in this world. This one world in which we live has two distinctions. Those that dwell in the light, those that dwell in the darkness. Those that are spiritually alive, those that are spiritually dead. Those that are in submission to the Lordship of Christ, those that are in rebellion against the Lordship of Christ. That goes on constantly, incessantly within this world. And we've all experienced that. We've all come against that. So we not only have the physical suffering that we all will partake of, you are going to have tribulation because you live as lights in this world. You are going to have suffering spiritually in this world because of the constant contention all around you, even within you. You have a war within and a war without spiritually that does not cease. And so we fight the good fight of faith. Keep our eye on the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. We run the race with endurance. We run with strength. We run by faith. And this is how we are called as the people of God. Paul speaks about this suffering and difficulty in his life. I'm going to read something here in 2 Corinthians 11. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about his life and what he went through as an apostle of Christ. Beginning in verse 23, he's speaking about the false ministers. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He says, if I'll boast, I'll boast with regard to my infirmities. Paul had much infirmity. He was beaten. He was stricken. He was cast out. He was one who had peril everywhere that he went, in the city, in the country, among his own brethren, among false brethren, in the church, outside of the church. It was a constant contention in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he makes mention of that. Now notice what he says here in our text. Beginning in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Alright, so the Apostle Paul was one who received, as you search the scriptures, you'll find he had 6 revelations that were given to him. There was an abundance of revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. He received the gospel, he said, by way of revelation. Now, what Paul is getting at is that because of the abundance, and interesting, the abundance, the word that's translated there in the English is huper bole in the Greek, which means to throw beyond. So in other words, Paul is saying that I had revelations beyond what anybody else had had. And that is a temptation to make someone prideful, to make an individual arrogant. That often goes on in the church of Jesus Christ. Because you have a little knowledge, you're puffed up. That's what Paul speaks about. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You've got to know and understand and use the knowledge rightly, which is called wisdom. Because you don't have anything except from the Lord. If you understand certain things, the Lord has given this to you. You haven't achieved this of your own. The Lord has given you understanding. So don't be puffed up with pride. That's the first thing that we're going to learn here with the Apostle Paul. Be able to recognize that God has given and therefore walk in humility. Paul said it was because of this abundance that he has been given a revelation, apocalyptus, unveilings of what it was, pulling back the curtain. The Lord let him see some things that others have not seen. The Lord allowed him to hear things that others have not heard. And he speaks about it, doesn't he? He speaks about a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, notice how real this was to the Apostle Paul. That once his soul had departed from his body, he couldn't even tell, was I in the body or was I out of the body? I don't know. God knows. My thought on this is where the Apostle Paul was stoned in Lystra. And as he was stoned and left for dead, I think his soul departed and the Lord gave him into the third heaven, which is paradise, the throne of God. He was able to see and hear things that he says was unlawful to repeat. He was stymied by what he saw. He was beside himself by the glory and the majesty and the wonder of what he heard and saw in paradise. This is where we're headed. We are headed as the people of God for paradise. We are headed for the third heavens. I don't let that trip you up. The third heavens, the Bible speaks of the heavens in this way, being 3 heavens. The first heaven is what you can see with the naked eye. As far as your eye can see, that's referred to as the first heavens. The second heavens go beyond that into there's a spirit realm that you can't see. Things that are going on even now with the angelic realms and the demonic realms that we are unable to be able to pierce into to see. The third heavens, as he says here, is paradise. The dwelling place, as it were, of God. That is where Christ is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in the body, remember. And so he is local. He is somewhere in the body. And as the scripture says, he is in paradise. So Paul was able to see this. God gave him a vision. God translated him to see these things. And he doesn't even speak about it. That's as much as he says about it. The wonder and the glory of what he saw and heard. Certain things that we read about in scripture with regards to heaven and hell. But it's not a great detail that the Apostle Paul gives. Because he says it's unlawful. He says he heard inexpressible words. What is an inexpressible words? We've been there, haven't we? You just can't express yourself. I just can't communicate what I'm thinking, what I'm going through, what I feel right now. I can't express it. Paul is saying the same thing. I can't express the things that I saw and I heard in the paradise of God. It was wondrously humbling as the people of God, as the apostle says. So he says, lest he become prideful. That's how the Lord is working in him to keep him humble. That's the responsibility, not of the congregation. That's the responsibility of the Lord. My first congregation, I heard this comment. Keep the preacher poor and you'll keep him humble. And I said, it's not your duty to keep me humble. That's the Lord's work. But keeping me poor just makes me wait for the next call that comes along so I can feed my family. $24,000 a year doesn't make it. Well, you have the parsonage too. Oh, okay, so I'm bumped up to about $30,000. I'm still in poverty level. Well, you guys are driving Cadillacs. So remember that. God keeps the preachers humble. And sometimes it's with the thorn in the flesh. Sometimes it's through sickness. That the apostle is saying here that God caused him to be weak so he didn't depend upon himself or the abundance of his revelation, and he didn't become puffed up with pride. God humbled him. So he says, a thorn in the flesh. Now, that's not a very good translation, a thorn. What do you think of when you think of a thorn? A sliver underneath the thumbnail. You know, that hurts. But you survive. And you get over it. You don't come crying to your wife, you know, lamenting, big crocodile tears. Maybe you do. I got a sliver under my thumb. The word means literally a stake. S-T-A-K-E. You've ever seen one of those railroad ties and the stakes that they put in there to hold the ties down? That is the idea. Now, if you get a little splinter, a little thorn, maybe from a rose bush that pricks your finger, and it may bleed a little bit, and you get over it, or maybe not, but you ought to get over it. It's just a thorn. It's just a little prick. If you got a stake that's beat into you, that is an illusion then of intense suffering. Paul was given a stake in his flesh to bring constant humility and intense pain, that his reliance would not be upon his strength, his understanding, his ingenuity. He was a brilliant man. Paul was a brilliant man. Probably three PhDs before he was age 21. He had great learning and great understanding, far surpassing. Some of the most difficult Greek in Scripture is from the Apostle Paul. He was a vastly learned man. Even Peter says that the things the Apostle Paul writes, 2 Peter 3, some of the things are hard to understand. Paul's deep in his understanding. He's intensely logical in his reasoning. And so it would be easy for him to be prideful. Think about that. He tells the Corinthians certain things and they don't listen. And who do you think you are? I'm the apostle. I've had all this learning. Listen to me. Well, the Lord kept him humble. So he gave him this thorn in his flesh. It was given to me. And notice what he says about it. A messenger of Satan. messenger, angelos, could mean an angel. Oftentimes it means just simply a messenger from the Lord. John the Baptizer is called a messenger, an angel of God. He's a messenger. He brings a message. Sometimes it refers to the seraphim. Sometimes it refers to the cherubim. Sometimes it refers to an angel, as we know. But oftentimes it refers to just simply someone bringing a message to another. Here he says a messenger of Satan. Now there's been a lot of debate of what this means. But I'm not going to go through all the debates. I think it means that there was a demonic spirit that was one that was involved in the lives of these false teachers that Paul is dealing with here in Corinth. And because of that, Paul had continual, incessant debates, contention, argument that went on in the life of the church. Why? There was always somebody perverting the sound doctrine that he brought. Said the same thing to the Galatians. You know, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. From him who redeemed you, who calls you out of bondage. He wasn't surprised that it happened. He was surprised that it happened so soon. I leave and you turn away from the gospel that liberates you? Are you so foolish? You think having begun in the Spirit, you're gonna be perfected by the flesh? There was constant problems. Problems in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul is dealing with that. He deals with it with every congregation. There's always somebody. And that's what he's saying. They're false apostles. They masquerade themselves as angels of light. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they come to pervert the truth. They come to turn you to the broad road that leads to destruction. They come to confuse you. They come to lead you back to the broad road that leads to destruction. That's what false teachers do. That's not something that's so blatant that you can see it. It's subtleties. It's distractions. Satan is a master of distraction, getting you distracted with things that may even be good of themselves, just so long as you're not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just so long as you're not under the means of grace. Just so long as you're not believing the truth of God's word. Subtleties. He's a master of disguise. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11 about the false teachers. They do the same thing. They come in trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. They come in with stealth to spy out the liberty we have in Christ to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what they say? They say things like this. Yes, faith is good, but you also need your obedience. And with faith and your obedience together, then God receives you. That's false teaching. That's heretical. That is leading you down the path of destruction. You are saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus alone. Not by any of your works. You bring nothing to the table. It's what Christ has done. He and He alone is our salvation. If you don't trust in Him, you don't have forgiveness. You don't have reconciliation. You are not forgiven. You are still in your sins. If you are saying you believe in Christ and you trust in something else instead of or beside the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, you are an idolater and you are still in your sins. Our works are a consequence. They flow out of true faith. They are a result of the salvation. We have been saved unto good works. They are a result of the redeeming work of Christ. They're not the cause of it. You're not redeemed because of what you do. You are redeemed. If you are redeemed, you are redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ alone. That's what gives you comfort when you lay your head down in the pillow at night. It's not your performance. It's not my performance. It's Christ's performance. And the Father has already received the performance of Christ on our behalf, in our stead. How do we know? He raised Him from the dead. So it's always, always Jesus Christ, His works, on our behalf. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved because of who you are. You're saved for the good pleasure and purpose of God and why He redeemed you and not your unbelieving neighbor. That is in His doing. That is His pleasure. That is His providence. God alone does this. Subtleties. Subtle men who come in who say you need to do something alongside of true faith. The Apostle Paul said they didn't even give rest to themselves in contending against this. It's false teaching. We've got to know that. So this messenger of Satan comes in. I think they're here today. I think you have false teachers in churches today. I think you have many liberal denominations where people can't discern their right hand from their left. I think the Joel Osteens of the world are false teachers leading people astray, saying things and doing things that they ought not to say and do. It's contrary to the gospel. And we need to know this, beloved. But this is what happened with the Apostle Paul. This is what happens to every pastor, every minister of the gospel. It's a constant contention with all the false teaching that is constantly being thrown at the people of God. And you hear it on the radio, you hear it on the TV, your friends tell you, you hear it at the drugstore. It's everywhere. And it's a constant fight. It's like a thorn in the flesh. So the apostle says that it was given to me and it buffeted me. Not buffeted me, like you're going to some food place. Buffeted. You know what it means to buffet? This is a present tense also, which means a continual action. This buffeting is being struck in the face continually. So this messenger of Satan, and what he's speaking about here, is with constantly pounding on his head, constantly in his face, constantly beating upon him. And that's why I think he says, you know, plus all the other things daily, what goes on in the church. His constant concern for the church. So he said, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, concerning this messenger of Satan, the stake that was in his flesh, this constant beating upon his face, what did he do about it? Did he pull himself up by his own boots, his straps, he tightened them all up? I'm going to do better. I'm going to do harder. I'm going to try more. Is that what he did? He says this, I pleaded with the Lord. Beloved, when you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you know that this was a praying man. This was a man who did not neglect prayer. This was a man who understood how essential prayer was. This is a man who learned to pray from his Lord. This was a man who prayed always and for all things and for the people of God. He was like Samuel. He said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in not praying for you as the people of God. Do we have that same desire and that same understanding of prayer? I don't think so in the church today. I don't think we have captured the understanding of how important prayer is. If we did, we would pray more. We would understand prayer. Our prayer would be inculcated with God's promises. It wouldn't be gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want. It would be God be glorified in the church. God cause us to grow in grace. Cause us to walk in humility. If it is the fact that we're lifted up, Lord, humble us. If it means a thorn in the flesh, so bring it, that you would be glorified. We have got to be a people that understands and captures the wonder and the beauty and the blessing and the joy and the privilege of entering into the throne of grace and casting our cares upon the God who upholds all things by the word of His power. What a privilege. What a blessing. This is what Paul does. This is our example right here. Pleading with the Lord. James says often, you have not because you ask not. You don't plead with the Lord. You don't come to the Lord in prayer. You don't ask the Lord. Jesus said, keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Back to James. James says, you have not because you ask not. And many times you ask and you have not because you ask amiss. You ask off base, wanting to spend these things on your own lusts. Wrong prayer, wrong purpose, wrong goal, wrong desire in asking these things of the Lord. So Paul pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart. Depart comes, this is the same Greek term in Ephesians about casting our sins behind the Lord. Aphiemi, sending them away. Paul pleaded that God would send it away from him. He was in intense pain, beloved. Have you been there? Have you been there physically in intense pain? Have you been there spiritually? Now, some of you have been through some great, horrific pain in your life, both physically and spiritually. And the difficulty is that we are body and soul as beings. And what affects me spiritually affects my physical body. When I'm spiritually depressed, then what happens in my life? I'm sluggish. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read. I don't want to do anything. Same thing that happens physically. When you're struggling physically, you struggle spiritually. We're wired together, body and soul. Have you been there? Have you pleaded with the Lord? Have you been in that intense pain? How did you respond when you were in that intense pain? Paul gives the example. He fell on his face before God. He didn't trust in the human psychology. He didn't go to the psychobabble of the day, which we run to, which is all denial of the sufficiency of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So Paul prayed that it would depart. And this is his answer. Christ answers him specifically, directly. And what a blessing this is. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength, my grace, my work in you, my supporting you, my undergirding you, my holding you up, Paul, is sufficient. What is he saying? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. If I'm going to be a night and a day in the deep, I know how to live because I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. If I don't have the next meal, I know how to live my life because it's Christ who strengthens me. When I'm beaten with rods, when I'm left out in the deep, if I'm hated, if I'm persecuted, if I'm stoned, I know how to live because it's Christ through His grace that strengthens me. Beloved, we have got to recapture this in our lives that Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. He and He alone strengthens us. And we don't turn to Him. How dishonoring to the Lord of the universe that we don't turn to the one who has redeemed our souls. That we don't trust Him. That we don't find Him sufficient for all of our needs. And yet the Scripture says that we have all that we need for life and godliness in Him. All the blessings in the heavenly places have been given to you in Jesus Christ. Appropriate them. Apply them in your lives, beloved. You have been given all the blessings in the heavenly places. And one of those great blessings is prayer. Are you teaching your kids to pray? You vowed to that. You brought your children forward in baptism. You vowed to pray with them and pray for them. You ought to be an example of piety to them. Are you doing that? This is a result, isn't it, of the saving work of Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we hear that answer as well. And we hear it as we read the Word. And you pray, Lord, take this from me. And it doesn't. And the Lord doesn't take it. It stays with you. And the Lord has a purpose in it. And He's going to accomplish His purpose. Whatever that purpose is for you to go through that trial in your life, God is accomplishing a purpose. Sometimes they're painful. Sometimes the vice grips are upon us. Sometimes we're in that press. You know, the Greek term for tribulation, trials, phlipsis, it means pressure. You go to the doctor, you're going to feel a little pressure. It's more than a little pressure. He applies some pressure, doesn't he? This has the idea of you being under a rock and it's pushing down on you. And there are times you say, I can't breathe. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is complete in our weakness. You see, when we're weak, we depend upon the Lord. When you're strong, you walk with your chest puffed out, thinking, I can do it. I need no one. I am sufficient. I'm independent. And the Lord chops us down. He didn't kill us. He chops us down so that we would walk in humility. And He has got a multitude of ways to do it. And He does do it. And Paul says, therefore, because of the response that he received from the Lord, my grace is sufficient. This is what he says. I'll boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my infirmities. I have not been to the hospital yet and had one person boasting in their infirmity. Why is that? We don't have a biblical view of suffering. We all go through suffering from time to time, and you know what we want? We want out of it immediately. But God is doing a good work. And some of us suffer long through trials, through difficulties, maybe even persecution. It's like you're on the workman's bench, and the grinder is out. And you know when the grinder starts up and you hear the noise and you put that metal on there and sparks are flying and there's heat that's happening with that metal being ground down and you can see chips of metal coming off of there and the thing is heating up and the guy is just pressing it on into that thing. That's us. We're oftentimes like that on God's bench. And the Lord is molding and shaping, and sparks are flying, and there's heat that's taking on, it's going on, and we don't understand it. And people walk by and say, what is the Lord doing in this life? Until the product is done. Then you understand why that was cut off. Then you understand why that was heated up so this would be chipped off. It needed to be so it fit perfectly in the place that the Lord has designed it. We don't see the finished product. As I said before, our lives are often like a tapestry and all we see is the backside. And you look at the backside of that and there are lines and strings crossing all over the place and it looks like one jumbled up ball of mess. And we say, what is the Lord doing in my life? At certain times you get that glimpse where the Lord turns it around and you see the product of what He's doing. Wow, that is fantastic. That is magnificent. And we soon forget and we go through the same motions again, don't we? Paul was boasting in his infirmities. Why? That the power, the dunamis of Christ would rest upon him. Christ's power is going to rest on me. Lord, make me weak. Make me weak spiritually. Make me weak physically. That Christ's power might rest upon me. That I might live for Christ's glory. In all areas, in all instances, in all situations of my life, that Christ may get the glory. Make me weak, Lord, if your power is going to rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution. And all the areas that pressed him down to make him realize in his life and in ours as well that our sufficiency is alone in Jesus Christ. Our power is in Jesus Christ alone. Our comfort and our support and our undergirding and our care and our feeding and our provision is always only in Jesus Christ alone. And weakness, beloved, weakness teaches us that as God's power then rests upon us. That you willingly say, this is good what the Lord has done. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might keep your commandments. We learn that these things are good, and we willingly submit to the chastening rod of God for the glory of God and for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, make us weak, that you might be strong through us. Show your power through our weakness, through our insufficiencies, because you alone are sufficient. And Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, when I'm insipid, when I don't know how I'm going to do this, the Lord is the one who gives the strength. Martin Luther prayed for 3 hours a day. And one of his friends said to him, you've got so much to do. How can you pray for 3 hours today? He said, because I have so much to do, I pray for 3 hours a day. What's he saying? I have no strength of myself to complete the tasks that are ahead of me. God must give me the strength. It's a man who understood that the power was in Christ, not in himself. We're just a vessel. We're just a tool. Lord, be pleased to work through our weakness and show yourself mighty and strong to your honor and glory. Don't ever discount, beloved, your sickness, your infirmities, your trials, your persecution, your tribulation, your difficulties in life. Don't discount, don't marginalize, don't grow angry when you're at the Lord's grinding wheel. When the sparks are flying and the chips are falling off, God has a purpose in all that he does. And he will enable you through his power to go through the times of weakness. And once you experience the power of God in your weakness, you too, along with the Apostle Paul, will say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Lord, make me weak that your power might reside upon me. Amen. Shall we pray?